introduction. I prepared last week. I had a message for my heart, but I'm thankful for the snow because I think it became clear. Oftentimes, when I prepare for a message, I'm so excited and I have like 10 things to talk about, and then I research those 10 things, and then I get 100 things to talk about. And so that's a challenge for me, and but I think this week God has made things very clear, and clarity is important because God is clear, and oftentimes God is very simple. And so I pray that this message is simple. But Merry Christmas for a mid-December sermon. Have to say that. Love Christmas. My daughter loves Christmas. Every 3 days, she wakes up and says, "Merry Christmas, Daddy." And so that's been very exciting and getting me in the Christmas spirit. And I have to tell her, like, hey, you know, it's not Christmas yet. But she still does it anyway, so I just kind of gave up the fight. But I just mentioned Christmas like 5 times there. So according to the pastor handbook, on a mid-December sermon, you have to mention Christmas at least 5 times. So we can do the message now. All right. So have you heard this saying? I've heard it before, and I didn't know it was attributed to Chuck Swindoll, which is pretty cool because I've read a couple of his books. But the saying goes like this. 10% of life is what happens to you, and 90% is how you react. So my question to you guys is, how have you been reacting lately? How's the 90% gone? My goal today is to, for you guys, the church, to leave here reacting more godly, reacting more like Jesus. Is that something that you would all be interested in doing? We could all use that? All right. So I'm gonna hopefully give you some wisdom on how to do that. But before we talk about how to react more Jesus-like, how to react more godly, we have to have an honest conversation. And so with that honest conversation, let's open up God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm just going to read 2 verses, 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." I'm reading out of the NIV, by the way. "Or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." At first glance, this verse is pretty understandable. I think you guys get it. Stop being selfish. Don't brag about yourself. Be selfless. Think and care about other people. And I think immediately we can all think of someone who fits the bill here. All right, Apostle Paul, I know who you're talking about. You're talking about that guy. You know, the one who's super loud and pushy, the one who, when he or she does something of substance, they're always like, "Look at me, look at me." Each one of us can probably point to that person, whether it be a coworker, a friend, or maybe even a family member. You know that person that they're super selfish and prideful and vain, and their life credo is, "It's all about me." You guys probably think of that person. Well, now is a good time to repent of thinking about that person. But I think there's more than meets the eye here. I think that we should be really cautious about how we read these verses. Because maybe, just maybe, God inspired this text with me in mind. Ask yourself this: am I selfish? Am I conceited? And do I do things based off that's who I am? So let's take a deeper look into these words, into the first portion of verse 3. Do nothing out of. When I was reading some commentaries, I found this to be really clear to understand this phrase, do nothing out of. The commentator writes, "This is not the principle from which we are to act or by which we are to be governed. We are to form no plan and aim at no object which is to be secured by this way." Paul is not merely saying, stop being selfish or vain, but he's saying, do not let selfish ambition or vain conceit have any power or government over you. Don't let it motivate your behaviors. Don't let it motivate your choices. Don't let it control how you react to things. It's powerful. Vanity, selfishness. So don't let it rule over you. Do nothing from it. How about selfish ambition? In other translations, the word they use is strife. Do nothing out of competition or rivalry. In an article I was reading about strife, the author described strife like this. You can look at the world today and see no shortage of strife, which can be defined as a vigorous or bitter conflict, discord, or antagonism towards someone else or others. So Paul is saying, don't do anything out of rivalry, conflict, or competition. It's pretty intense. How about vain conceit? Excessive elation or pride in one's own achievement. Other translation, they use this word vainglory, which I had to look that one up. It's one word, and it's an old word, but it is a condition that results from the human desire to be seen, appreciated, acknowledged, and accepted. Paul also uses this word, vainglory, again in a letter to the Galatians when he says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So you're getting the essence of these words now. Paul is saying, in all of our responses, in everything that we do, it should not come from a need to be in control and in power, or it should not come from a need to be praised, to be noticed. If we keep removing layers, I think we'll find that we all have a little selfishness. We all have a little vanity. So if you guys don't believe me, you're not buying it, or you don't think that's you, let's take a little quiz. So consider these questions. How bothered are you when people don't give you credit for something you do? How upset do you get when friends don't like your photos on social media, but they like someone else's? Do you find yourself despising people who take no notice to you or who don't go out of their way to say hi to you? How okay are you with people disagreeing with you? When's the last time you got in a Facebook argument? Do you find yourself really mad when someone doesn't agree with you? Think back to the last time you were in conversation. Were you so focused on the great advice you were going to give, or were you actually spending time listening to what they were saying, listening to the real issue? The truth is, church, that we all have a tendency towards strife. We all have a tendency towards desiring vainglory. We're all sick with pride. It's a spiritual disease that comes from our sin nature. Our sin nature says we have to be focused on me. It's all about me. I'm only concerned with self-preservation. I'm only concerned with my own comfort. I'm not really concerned with hurting people. I'm not really concerned with the lost world. Pride is a spiritual disease. It's a power. It's a motivating force that moves us into comparison, that we just have to be a little bit better than everyone else. We have to be a little bit more wealthy We have to be a little bit more powerful. We have to be a little bit more popular. We have to be more righteous. We have to be more important. You fill in the blank. You know your thing. But you know what the irony about pride is? We could think pride is, oh, I think so highly of myself. But I think oftentimes pride comes from a position that we don't really feel that great about ourselves. It is often that we think of ourselves as dirt, as nothing, and that we spend our whole lives trying to prove to ourselves and to everyone else that we are something, that we matter. But the thing is that if we're so busy spending time to get the world to see how great we are, that we're important, that we're significant, then we will have no time or concern to make God great in our lives. That we will have no concern for, as the Apostle Paul writes, to consider others as much as we consider ourselves. So the answer, if you want to respond more godly, if you want to be more like Jesus in how you react, the answer is to be humble. But you and I can't be humble if we fancy ourselves as humble. The path to true humility is to take a good hard look in the mirror and to be honest with ourselves. To be honest with God. To say to God, too often have I responded mostly out of selfish ambition. Too often I want people to notice me. I only think about myself, God. I've lost track of you. I've lost track of my mission to love people. If we are convicted, maybe a little bit mad, maybe at me or hopefully at yourself, you're in a good place. Because Jesus calls us to repent, literally to change our minds, to change our hearts, to move in another direction. And I pray that we all have the spirit of repentance right now. It should hurt you a little bit. You should feel that. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. It's been working on me. It's possible. We can turn away from our selfish ambition. We can turn away from our vain conceit and pride. But the good news of Jesus, no, the great news, because I could just leave you there. But that wouldn't be good news. The good news of Jesus is that he says, repent and believe in the good news. So there's a belief. We can turn away from ourselves. We can turn away from our selfishness. And we can believe in something new. Because where there's death, there's resurrection. So I hope to build you up. All right. Simple, right? Be humble. Repent of your pride. Realize that you have it, and be humble. So let's just do it. Let's do what the Apostle Paul says, easy peasy. He says, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It reminds me of that Geico commercial, which I'll play for you. But at first glance, it seems like, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. Go ahead.
Geico has over 75 years of great savings and service. With such a long history, it's easy to trust Geico. Thank you, Todd. It's not just easy. It's being a master of hypnotism easy.
Hey, I got your tax.
Sleep. Doug, when I snap my fingers, you're going to clean my gutters.
Ooh, I should clean your gutters.
Great idea.
It's not just easy. It's Geico easy.
Todd, you'll go make me a frittata.
Folks, this is not the humility that Jesus is talking about. He's not telling that Paul wants us to model or to do, or he doesn't just want us to go out there and like do everything for everyone else and make your neighbor frittata or do your neighbor's chores. And that's not what he's saying in humility. Because oftentimes when we're like that, when people are like that, when they're so focused on, man, I just got to make everyone else happy. I just got to do things for everyone else. We often do that out of a position of needing to be liked. I do this for you so you like me. Which is prideful. That's not the humility that we're called to live. If you want to be humble, the true humility that Jesus calls us to, it starts with knowing your true identity. It starts with knowing who you really are. When you know who you really are, you will be able to value and consider other people from a position of humility. The question is, do you know who you are? Do you know why you're here? Do you know your value as a human being, created in the image of God? Do you know that God calls you his beloved? That those of you who are in Christ Jesus have no condemnation, therefore you are accepted. And you don't have to work so hard to find acceptance from everyone else. That you are his workmanship, that he has good plans for you, so you can stop this nonsense of trying to build meaning in the stuff that you do, the stuff that you accomplished. That you are a citizen of heaven, so that you don't have to fit in all the time. It's okay. You belong somewhere. Humble people are confident people. Jesus, our perfect example of humility, was extremely confident and self-assured. He knew his identity. He knew he was God. Yet he was humble. Yet he valued other people. He said things like, "The Son of Man came to serve and not be served." He said that the least among you shall be the greatest. He did things like wash his followers' feet. He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is Jesus. This is our Savior, our Messiah, and this is our perfect model of humanity. Sometimes we read the Gospels and we're like, "Jesus is so awesome. He did so many good things." We say, "That's not for me. I can't do it." He modeled humanity to us, people. He modeled it. This is how we should live. He showed us. This is what you should do. This is how you should pray. He modeled it to us. We can do that. And thanks be to God that we have the Spirit to do it, because we can't do it on our own. Of Jesus, Tim Keller wrote, he had the infinite highness of being the mighty God. And yet he became one of us, enmeshed in our condition, in order to know our darkness. That's our Savior, our humble God. If you are here and you're a skeptic, and you don't have a relationship with God, you have your doubts, maybe no one knows, but something I've said here has struck you, struck a chord in you. There's a reason for that. You see, the broken world we live in needs humility. It needs us to be humble. God requires it. And when you hear about true humility in Jesus, that God became obedient to become a baby, and he didn't use his privilege as a position, as something to be grasped, but he used it in a way to serve us, that's something that, as a human being, you just, it should well up in you joy. That's the God who created everything. And if that's something you desire, man, I need that humility. I want to be humble because I think that's what it, being a human being is all about. Then my prayer for you is that you have the courage to ask a friend that you came with or someone here to read the rest of that Philippians chapter, to read the next six verses. The gospel is right there. And ask your friend to read this with you and explain this to you. My prayer is that you realize that true humility comes through a relationship with Christ. And I'm sorry for you, skeptic, if you haven't seen that in a Jesus follower. So let's start doing it. Let's live out the life Jesus modeled for us. Let's do what he expects us to do. I hope you're bothered by this message because it bothered me. You can ask my wife. This was really, really hard. I agonized over it. And if you're in a position where you truly repented from your pride, then you could start small. The first thing to do, get some accountability with another believer who will help you check your pride. Because one, you have blind spots to your own pride. And two, if you want to see lifelong change, you want to see transformation, it's not just going to happen here in a sermon. You're going to have people in your life who are going to hold you accountable to obeying the word of God. It's called discipleship. If you're serious about being obedient to hearing God's voice in your life and to changing, then we need that. That's your first step. Your second thing to do, if you want to live humbly and repent of your pride, is to die to yourself every single day. You could do this, not reinventing the wheel here, by prayer, reading the Bible, fasting, Sabbath keeping, worship. They're all excellent ways to get your bottom off the throne of your life and put God where he belongs. You actually actively have to do that, all right? He's not just going to do that for you. You have to choose to do that. Fasting and Sabbath keeping, they're two not often talked about spiritual disciplines, but they're really excellent, potent weapons in fighting pride. Fasting puts us in a position of humility. It reminds us that God is the giver and sustainer of life. Sabbath keeping reminds us that it is God who is working to redeem the world, and we get to join him on that mission. He does not need us. He asks us to join him, and that should be humbling. The last thing you can do in your relationships with people, stop telling them what they need to do and start actively helping them do it. That's going to get messy. But for the sake of the kingdom, it'll flip Davidson County, this world, upside down. Don't just be humble. Because we're good at talking about things. I'm doing it right now. But we're not so good at doing. So actively practice humility. Get involved in people's pain, in their lives, in their problems. So if 10% of life is what happens to us, then follower of Jesus, 90% of the time, be humble. 90% of the time, be humble. In all your reactions and everything that you do, be humble. I want to close with this prayer that I found online, and I've been praying this prayer. It's been rocking me pretty hard, but I'd like to pray it with you. It's from by an old theologian, J.C. Ryle. So let's pray. Let a prayer for humility and the spirit of a little child form our daily supplications. Of all creatures, none has so little right to be proud as man. And of all men, none ought to be so humble as the Christian. Is it really true that we confess ourselves to be miserable sinners and daily debtors to mercy and grace? Are we the followers of Jesus, who was meek and lowly of heart, and made himself of no reputation for our sakes. Then let that same mind in us, which was in Christ Jesus, let us lay aside all high thoughts and self-conceit. In lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than ourselves. Let us be ready on all occasions to take the lowest place. And let the words of our Savior ring in our ears continually. He that is least among you, all the same, shall be great. In Jesus' name, amen.